Okay, we understand the apostles' doctrine. I mean, you got to be devoted to that. That's the Bible. You got to understand what the Bible says in your life. And fellowship, got to have that. But breaking bread, why would that be listed third in the four important things that mark church life? I mean, for example, why wouldn't you say they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and discipleship? Or evangelism?
A theologian once said, "As our bodies are strengthened by bread and wine, so are our souls by these tokens of the body and blood of Christ. This is the food of our souls." Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzik explains why breaking bread was such a central practice for the early church. Before we get into that, Skip and his wife Lenya talk more about what lessons we can learn from the early church.
Truth can be abstract, but when you can taste it, like communion, or touch it, or smell it, or feel it, it becomes different, and a child understands that, and so it becomes four-dimensional for him. You know, it's in real life.
Do you want to study the Bible, but aren't quite sure where to begin? Or maybe you've been at it a while, but need more encouragement or direction? In his book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, Skip Heitzik takes the mystery out of studying the Scriptures and shows you how to open your eyes, mind, and heart to God's truth.
Teaching and learning dominated the individual lives of the early church. So unless we are constantly being exposed to the truth of Scripture, what we hear day in and day out takes over in terms of its influence.
Getting started in Bible study can be overwhelming, but in this easy-to-understand study tool, Skip provides keys that unlock the Bible and reveal its extraordinary relevance and transforming power. With a little help, not only will you understand God's Word, you'll enjoy studying it too. How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It is our gift to thank you for your donation to help The Connection continue connecting you to the truth and power of God's Word. So request your copy today when you visit connectiononline.org/offers. That's connectiononline.org/offers.
We invite you to mark your Bible in Acts chapter 2. And as you do, we join Skip as he begins today's teaching.
Show of hands, how many of you remember the cartoon Rocky and Bullwinkle? Raise your hands. Well, we're dating ourselves, right? That's an old cartoon. Wasn't it great, though? Okay, so do you remember in Rocky and Bullwinkle cartoons, there was the story of Mr. Peabody? He's that bow tie wearing dog, real smart dog, real erudite dog. And he has an assistant named Sherman. And they have a fictional contraption called the Wayback Machine. Because you get in this machine and you go way back to whatever event in history you want to be a witness at. So this morning, go into your mental Wayback Machine with me, 3,400 years. And there we are standing on the plains of Moab. And there's a Moabite standing next to us, and he's gazing down into the valley below him, where the children of Israel are spread out in their tents, all surrounding this unusual structure known as the tabernacle. The Moabite winds his way through the encampments of Israel and comes to the gate of that cloth courtyard and says to the gatekeeper, as he looks at all the activity going on in the outer court, he says, "Hey, can I go inside?" The gatekeeper said, "Well, what tribe are you from? If you're in any of the tribes of Israel, you're welcome." The Moabite said, "Well, no, actually, I'm not an Israelite at all. I'm a Moabite." The gatekeeper would say, "No, you cannot come in." And the Moabite then would say, "Well, what would I have to do to get inside?" The gatekeeper smiled and said, "Well, you'd have to be born an Israelite, period." And so the Moabite hangs his head and he goes, "I wish I would have been born an Israelite." He keeps looking and he sees a man dressed in a special robe bearing an animal that he kills and sacrifices and washes at a special place called a laver, and then goes inside a tent that is right in the central part of the courtyard into a hidden room. And the Moabite says, "What's in there?" Gatekeeper says, "That's the holy place. Inside that room is a golden lampstand. There is a table with bread on it, and there's a little golden altar. The man that you just saw is a priest. And he walked in there, and he's going to change the bread, trim the lamps, and light the incense." The Moabite said, "Oh, I wish I would have been born an Israelite because I'd love to see inside that room. The gatekeeper says, well, even I can't go in that room. Again, you have to be a priest, and only those who are from the tribe of Levi of the house of Aaron can go into that room. The Moabite says, oh, well, I wish I'd have been born an Israelite from the tribe of Levi and the house of Aaron. Love to get that close to God. What else is in there? Asked the Moabite. The gatekeeper continues, well, beyond that room is a veil, and beyond that veil is a very special room called the Holy of Holies, and in that room is a golden chest, and that is where God dwells among his people. The Moabite says, oh, if only I would have been born an Israelite, and if only I would have been born of the tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron, as a priest, I'd love to go into that room. The gatekeeper says, well, you couldn't go into that room. You see, only a special class of priests known as the high priest can enter that room. And the Moabite says, well, I wish I would have been born an Israelite of the tribe of Levi, of the house of Aaron, and as a priest, and as a high priest, I would go into that room. I'd go every single day. I'd go 3 times a day just so I could get close to God. The gatekeeper said, well, you couldn't do that either. Because even the high priest can't go in every day. Even the high priest can only go into that room once a year after elaborate personal sacrifice and only for a very short period of time. Well, by this point, the Moabite just simply hangs his head, turns away with no hope of ever entering into the presence of God. Our little story illustrates and hopefully will help you understand why the breaking of bread was such a priority to the early church, because it speaks of access. Access. Suddenly, God, who was so far off, is made close by something Jesus Christ did. Now, the setting of Acts chapter 2 took place just a few weeks after the crucifixion of our Lord. So the early church would have well remembered that on the day that Jesus died, something happened in the temple. Do you remember what ripped? The veil of the temple ripped in two from top to bottom. That was God's way of saying, you have access. There's no separation any longer. Anyone can come and have intimate fellowship with God through my son, Jesus Christ. And the breaking of bread is that symbolic demonstration of access to God. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, just one single verse. This is the third week we've been in that verse. It is a snapshot. Verse 42 is a snapshot, a one-verse cameo of life in the early church, and gives us the four marks that distinguished it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, we're going to consider this third mark this morning, the breaking of bread. And I'd like to give you four important characteristics of this one activity, breaking bread. Number one, breaking bread is a priority. Please, again, notice they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in breaking bread. Now, there's a little bit of a debate as to what breaking bread actually means. Some say it refers to just the communion service. Others believe it refers to having a meal with someone. I think it's best to see the answer as it's both. A beautiful tradition began to develop and was very popular in the early days of Christianity called the Love Feast. The Love Feast was a meal, like a potluck, where people would bring their food together and they would share it with each other. And in the middle, or at the end of that meal, they would take the elements of communion, and that whole service was called breaking bread. Breaking bread. Now, some people have looked at the list in verse 42, and when they come to this third mark, breaking bread, they're a little bit puzzled that this would make the top four. Okay, we understand the apostles' doctrine. I mean, you got to be devoted to that. That's the Bible. You got to understand what the Bible says in your life. And fellowship, got to have that. But breaking bread, why would that be listed third in the four important things that mark church life? I mean, for example, why wouldn't you say They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and discipleship. Or evangelism. Why breaking bread? I think there's a lot of answers to that, but I think it could be best stated this way. If you want to move forward successfully, you have to look backwards correctly. You have to stay in touch. We have to stay in touch with our spiritual root system. If we forget the sacrifice of the cross, if we leave that behind, we're not going to be able to do anyone any good. And may I say that churches that over time become very liberal in their approach are those who forget and fail to remember the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our spiritual foundation is wrapped up in that. It's also a priority to the early church for the simple reason that Jesus commanded that we do it, right? He said, "Do this often in remembrance of me." Really, that's all that we need to do it. You don't have to, "Well, I'm going to pray about having communion." Why pray about it? Jesus said, "Do it." You know, there are some things in the Christian walk, some issues that aren't so black and white, that we struggle to determine the will of God in. Well, here's one area where we never have to worry about what the will of God is. It's spelled out clearly. Do this, do it often, and do it in remembrance of me. So breaking bread is a priority. The second thing I'd like you to notice is that breaking bread has a pattern. It's based on something else. It wasn't as if Jesus one day said, "Hey, John, go get me some bread, would you? Peter, bring in some wine. I have an idea." No, this was a pattern that was based on something they were familiar with. So turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And you'll notice in verse 14, I hear a few Bible pages turning. That's a good thing. Verse 14 of Luke 22. "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And then he took the cup and gave thanks. And he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks." By the way, "gave thanks" is the Greek word eucharisteo. That's where we get the term the Eucharist. It means the giving of thanks. He gave thanks. Broken, and he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So the breaking of bread has a pattern, and the pattern is the Passover, a familiar meal that all Jewish people celebrated and still do, but the disciples certainly were familiar. When they sat down in that upper room with Jesus, they knew what was coming. It was a celebratory meal that looked back to Egypt and the deliverance of the Jewish people from the bondage of Pharaoh. But do you remember that Jesus one time said, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." To fulfill. This is where that statement really comes into view, for we are seeing how Jesus was the complete fulfillment of what the Passover initially was to speak of. Jesus, in effect, transformed the traditional Passover meal to speak of an infinitely greater rescue, what he would do on the cross. Now, a little explanation is helpful. The Passover meal was structured around four glasses of wine. It would begin where the host would take, and the wine was red because it was symbolic of the blood of the lamb that was smeared on the entrances of the homes in Egypt. He'd lift up the wine glass and give the traditional Hebrew blessing, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam borei pri hagafen." Blessed art thou, Lord God, King of the universe, who's given us the fruit of the vine. And the evening would commence. Then there would be the second glass of wine. And the second glass of wine would then be lifted, blessed. And with that came the taking of the unleavened bread, what we would call matzah, cracker. And the unleavened bread was dipped in bitter herbs. that spoke of bondage of their forefathers in Egypt, and also dipped in this sweet, thick, fruity paste known as charoset, which reminded them of the mortar that their forefathers made for the cities in Egypt. And it would be dipped, eaten by the host, and passed out to the rest. Then they would eat the meal. When the meal was done, the roasted lamb had been eaten. At the end of the meal, the host would lift up the third glass of wine. This was called the cup of redemption. Unleavened bread would be broken. And again, the traditional Hebrew blessing, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Hamotzi Lechem Min HaEretz. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who has given us bread from the earth. And that is verse 19, where after that, Jesus broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I can just picture the jaws of all the disciples dropping at that point. Then that third glass of wine was held up, the blessing given. And then Jesus, in verse 20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So that's the pattern of it. And whereas the Passover meal spoke of the temporary physical deliverance out of slavery, the Lord's Supper would speak of the permanent spiritual deliverance from the slavery of sin. So when the early church committed themselves to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and that meal, what they were doing is recreating that night of Passover in a very stripped down and easy to facilitate form. So the breaking of bread has a pattern. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know we're covering a lot of ground, and the only regret I have is in a swift study like this, we can't probe deep enough. We're just kind of skimming the surface. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, we understand that breaking bread has a purpose. It has a purpose. And we're only going to read a few verses. It's a pretty hefty chapter that deals with this, but we want to look at just a few things. Breaking of the bread has a purpose. And there's a purpose by looking back to the past. There's a purpose by dealing with our present. And the third purpose is it takes us to the future. Past, present, and future is the purpose for communion. First of all, the past. Look at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received," oh, and by the way, it is believed that 1 Corinthians was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this becomes the first and primary account of the Lord's Supper in Scripture. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So Paul understood that the first purpose for communion was to look back, retrospect, remember the cross, remember the sacrifice, remember the night Jesus gave this meal significance. This is the remembrance. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't say to his disciples ever, "Hey, you guys, I want you to remember me, so build a beautiful, huge mausoleum over my grave to remember me"? That wouldn't have done any good, since he only occupied his grave for a weekend and left, being resurrected. Nor did he ever say, "Build a huge marble column or a statue where I preach the Sermon on the Mount so that every time people go to Galilee, they'll remember me." No, what he said was, "I want you to remember me with a meal. Do this often. When you do this, you look back and you remember." Now, I just want to quickly say that, as odd as it might seem, communion, which means the unity of believers together, has become so controversial through the centuries that it's actually divided the church. And that is because of the viewpoints that some have had toward communion. There is one belief called transubstantiation. Now, that's a huge word, I know. Transubstantiation is the belief that these elements, the bread and the wine, literally become the actual flesh of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. They turn into blood and flesh, called transubstantiation. Cyril of Jerusalem believed that. Gregory of Nyssa believed that. John Chrysostom believed that. And that is and has been the position of the Roman Catholic Church. They become the body and blood of Christ. Now, the Reformers didn't believe that. A second viewpoint was postulated by Martin Luther called, here's another word, ready? Consubstantiation. They don't turn into his body and blood, but there's a special presence of the body and blood with the elements. With the elements. There's a third viewpoint. I happen to hold to that one, and that sees the elements as figurative or emblematic. This was the position of John Calvin. This was the position of Ulrich Zwingli. And that is, we're not looking at the body and blood of Christ when we hold up the elements. They're like lenses. We're looking through them to see Christ. It's an emblem. It's a figure of what he did. And people get all hung up and say, yeah, but Jesus said, this is my body. It is his body. Yeah, but Jesus also said, I am the door. Does that mean he's a piece of wood with hinges? No, that is a figure of speech, right? Plainly so. That's easily observed. It's simply to say, I am the way. I am the portal. I am the means by which anybody and everybody can get to heaven and no other means. So when Jesus said, this is my body, it was figurative and emblematic. It's a look to the past. Second, it's a look to the present. Look at verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is, now that's present tense, is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. You are living in the new covenant. I just want that to become such good news to you. It's now. It's present. You're in it.
Communion should be a priority in the fellowship of the church because it's important to our spiritual growth as Christians. Now here's Skip and Lenya with more insight on why communion was important to the early church.
In today's study, we discovered what it means to break bread. And we learned that it should be a priority for the church. Skip, the early church lived close to the time Jesus walked on the earth and was crucified, and they took time to remember the works of Jesus, even then. What can we learn from their devotion and actions?
Well, Lenya, when we talk about breaking bread, we're not just talking about going and having lunch somewhere. Breaking bread for the early church was that. They shared in a love feast, they shared with each other in meals, and they shared what they had with each other to make those meals.
Kind of like a potluck.
They did that. And at the same time, breaking bread was more significant because it was always attached to taking the Lord's Supper, elements that spoke of his death on the cross, his body and his blood. And the reason being is to remember. Jesus said, do this often, and when you do it, remember me in it. Do it in remembrance of me.
Do you remember when Nathan was little and started to understand this concept of communion, that he'd want to have communion almost every night? He'd pull down, we brought home from Israel, a kiddush cup and a plate. And so every night he wanted to have, you know, grape juice and crackers and remembering the life and death of Jesus. And I think the Lord probably really enjoyed that.
I think he not only enjoyed it, I think he programmed us to use the awareness of our own senses to enter into the truth. Truth can be abstract, but when you can taste it, like communion, or touch it, or smell it, or feel it, it becomes different. And a child understands that. And so it becomes four-dimensional for him. You know, it's in real life. And because we're told to look backwards, do this in remembrance of me, it's for a significant reason. I don't think you can move forward until you look backward. And let me put it a different way. I don't think you can really understand your future until you've framed your past correctly. And that means biblically. And we're to remember the love, the sacrifice, the cost, because we forget it. The reason we're told to remember, I think it's because we're so prone to forget. And so we need reminders.
So parents, why not start a new thing in your house and have communion once a week or something, and so that your children can really get a grasp. I love that Jewish parents would literally dip their finger in honey and put it on a child's mouth and say, this is God's word. It is sweeter than honey. And so sometimes if you activate your children's other senses, they'll really have a deeper, richer understanding of God's things.
We're excited when we hear reports of changed lives. One Connection listener said, Skip, one morning I stumbled on the Connection broadcast and have been able to receive your ministry every morning since then. The Lord showed me He truly does know my heart. God bless you, and thanks for your solid teachings. Did you know you can help us make these teachings available to more people by partnering with us? Visit connectiononline.org/give to make a donation. That's connectiononline.org/give.
Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Skip tells us about the purpose of communion and how we should prepare to take it.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.